Good morning. Everyone is doing well this morning. We are back in our study of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be studying this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Like always, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But we have been studying the book of Ephesians for a little while now. Sometimes it might feel like we've been in Ephesians forever, but the reason for the pace is because we believe that the Bible is God's words, and every one of God's words is important. So rather than rushing through the words, we want to take our time and examine them until we understand what the words mean and how we can apply them to our lives. So that's the reason why we've been in Ephesians for so long. But sometimes when we study like this, it is helpful to stand back at times and take a look at the big picture. And the big picture of the book of Ephesians is this. The book of Ephesians is broken up into six chapters, and the first three chapters of the book talk about what a Christian believes, and then the last three chapters of the book talks about what a Christian does. In the first three chapters, Paul lays out some very important things that a Christian believes, and then in the last half of the book, he starts to talk about how what a Christian believes begins to affect all the different areas of their life. And according to Paul, what we believe should have an impact on every area of our life in one way or another. So in these last three chapters, Paul begins to address some very specific areas where our belief should affect how we live. For example, in chapter 4, we saw how specifically Paul says that what we believe should affect how we live. It says here in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And you see how Paul connects what we believe with what we should do? He says, because you believe that you've been forgiven by God, then you need to forgive other people in your life because what you believe affects what you do. And forgiveness is not the only area that Paul mentions. In the rest of the book, what we're going to see is that Paul starts to mention things like what we do with our bodies. He's going to talk about what we do with our relationships. He's going to talk about what we do with our children. He even talks about our thoughts, our desires, our talking, and our joking, because what we believe should affect every part of our life. And as Paul starts to address these specific parts of our life, he's going to weave in different word pictures to help us understand what those changes are going to look like. And the picture that he gives in the passage that we're going to look at today is that of darkness being exposed to light. Now, before we look at the passage itself, I want to give you my own picture of darkness and light from an experience that I had recently. Last month, I was down in South Carolina visiting some friends, and one night I walked into the bathroom half asleep, and I flipped on the light switch, and as soon as I turned on the light, I saw something small and black dart across the floor. And out of instinct, I jumped out of the bathroom and back into the bedroom. And as I collected myself, I knew exactly what that little black object was. You see, I used to live in South Carolina 10 years ago. And when I first moved down there, there were some southern adjustments that I had to get used to. But there was one that I could never get comfortable with. Apparently, the warm climate of South Carolina provides an ideal environment for palmetto bugs. You know what a palmetto bug is? The thing about the South is they have charming little names for everything, and a palmetto bug is a charming little name for a cockroach. And not just any cockroach, they're like southern demon cockroaches. They're like 4 inches long, they're black, and some of them can even fly. They look like this. And in South Carolina, these things are everywhere, even in your house. And people in the South, they're used to it. When I first saw one, I freaked out, and they were like, "Oh, darling, it's just a palmetto bug. Nothing to get out of sorts over." And this Yankee was like, "That is a roach, and that is not okay." And throughout the time that I lived down there, people tried to convince me that they were harmless. They tried to convince me that they're not like city roaches. They're here for the weather. But I was not okay with them. At night, when you would flip on a light, you would see one or two of them scatter in all directions. And there was one particular instance where I woke up one morning and there was one on the pillow next to me. And from that day forward, I was like, no, I will not stand for this, South Carolina. So I bought every trap, every spray, every product you could think of to keep those things away from me. And it worked pretty well, but every now and again I would walk into a dark room and flip on a light and I would see one of those things darting for cover. And in that moment, I had a choice. I could walk away and go about my life like nothing happened. And I tried to do that at first, but as I laid in bed every night, every time the sheet touched my leg, I thought it was him. The one that got away, right? You see, when I flipped on the light, it made that palmetto bug visible, but it didn't make him go away. Now that I had seen what was there running around in the darkness, I could never unsee it. The only option I had left was to deal with it. So last month, when I was back in South Carolina, and I turned on that light, and I saw that thing dart across the floor and ran back to my room, I knew what had to be done. I knew that I was never going to be at rest until that little sucker was taken care of. So I gathered some weapons, I went back to the bathroom, I turned the light on, and I stayed in there until he was taken care of. Now the reason that I tell you the story is because I want that picture to be in your head when we read through our passage today. Because in the passage that we're going to be looking at, Paul compares what it's like to be a Christian to having a light turned on and exposing some things that we may not have seen while it was dark. So, will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, says this: "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. Now in our passage here, Paul uses the image of light and darkness to illustrate what it's like when God comes into your life. And in the picture, God is the light that comes into our lives. Which is fitting because Jesus himself claimed, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So building off of this truth in Ephesians, Paul carries on the image of God being a light that comes into our lives. Notice in verse 8 it says, "For at one time you were darkness." And what the definition of darkness is the absence of light. That's what darkness is. So if God is the light, there was a time in all of our lives where before God came into our life, we were darkness. And notice that it says here that we were darkness, we were not in darkness. Now there's a difference. If we were in darkness, then what we needed was for our environment to change. We needed somebody to come in and bring some light to where it was dark. But if we were the darkness, then what we needed is not a change in our environment. What we needed is a change in us. So in this image, if God is the light and we were the darkness, then our biggest need was not for God to change the things around us. Our biggest need was for God to change us. Do you see that? And that change is signified by these two little words, "but now." The moment when God comes into your life, the moment when you first heard that there was a God who loved you so much, and who thought that you were so valuable to him, that he acted on your behalf by sending his son Jesus to give his life as a ransom for yours, the moment that you accepted that truth is the moment when you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And these two little words, "but now," can be some of the most powerful words that we ever use because in them we find change. In the famous hymn Amazing Grace, we sing, "I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." It's change. And if you notice, at the very end of our passage, Paul quotes other scriptures when he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." When God comes into your life, he is the light coming into the darkness. And when light comes into darkness, it brings with it change. And spiritually speaking, that change was dramatic. The Bible says that we were spiritually dead, and then God made us alive in Christ. And after the light comes into our lives, Ephesians says that what we're supposed to do is to walk in it. The word walk here refers to how we're supposed to live out our daily lives. And using the word walk to talk about how we live is not just a Bible thing. We have a saying, if you're going to talk the talk, then you need to walk the walk. And what we mean when we say that is, it's one thing to talk about something, but it's another thing to actually live it out. And in the same way, if you've been around Christians for a while, you may have noticed that we have like our own language. We say things a little differently that might seem weird at first. One of the things that we say, if you notice, is you might hear a Christian say, "Hey, brother, how's your walk with the Lord going?" And what we mean when we say that is, how is your faith impacting your life? So here in Ephesians, Paul is saying that when the light comes into your life, you need to walk in it. Or to put it another way, what you believe about God needs to affect the way that you live your life. So, what does walking in the light look like? Well, at the end of the sentence, it says that walking in the light is living out our lives in such a way where we are constantly trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, how do we know what is pleasing to the Lord? Now, wouldn't it be nice if God would just tell us what's pleasing to Him? Like, wouldn't it be great if He would just tell some people what is pleasing to Him? And we could get what those people said, and we could gather them all up, we could put them in one big book, we can give everybody a copy. And then maybe we can put some of them we can put leather covers on, and we can make some of them in large print. We could even put it in an app, where we could carry it on our phone with us wherever we go. Wouldn't it be great if God would tell us what pleases Him like that? Sarcasm level 100. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Bible is God's words to us. And if God is light, then His words, like the psalm says, are like lights on our path. They offer instruction on how we should live out our lives. And when we read through the Bible, what we find is there are certain places where God comes right out and says, "This pleases me, do it." Like this verse in Hebrews, it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." It says right here, when you do good for other people, when you share what you have with others, that stuff pleases God. So we should go out and do that stuff in our lives, right? Or this verse in Colossians, it says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Parents, I'll leave this one right here. You can write it down. Stick this one in your quiver. But there are places in the Bible where God comes right out and says, "This pleases me, go and do that stuff." But then there are other parts of life where we aren't told specifically what we should do, but rather we are shown how we should be. John writes this, he says, "Those who say that they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." So not only is Jesus our Lord and Savior, but He also serves as our example. So when we look at Jesus, the way that He lived His life, the way that He treated other people, the way that He handled His emotions and His actions, if we live like Jesus lived, then that is pleasing to the Lord. Furthermore, Peter writes, he says, "Just as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You see, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we conduct our lives, we should live it out in such a way where everything we do is patterned after God. God says, "Be holy because I am holy." And notice how it says, God says, "I am holy." Not only is God our example of what it looks like to be holy, God is also the definition and the standard of what holiness actually is. When it comes to holiness, everything is measured in comparison to God. Like, I am a big basketball fan. I love the NBA. I even have my LeBron James socks on this morning. And when it comes to basketball, when it comes to the NBA, there is a standard by which every great basketball player is compared. And his name is Michael Jordan. And when it comes to basketball, Michael Jordan is the definition of greatness. And every other player, past, present, or future, is compared to him. He is the standard by which we know what greatness in basketball looks like. In the same way, when it comes to God, God is the very definition and the standard of what holiness is and holiness looks like. And it's not just holiness. God is so perfect that every single characteristic that he possesses, he is the definition and the standard of that too. Like when we look at our passage here in Ephesians, what we see here is that God is also the Michael Jordan of what is good, of what is right, and what is true. Now obviously, God is better than Michael Jordan, so you know that comparison doesn't work. What I mean here is without God, we can't ever know what any of these things really are. That without God, we don't really know what goodness is because God is the standard and the definition of what is good. He's also the standard and the definition of righteousness. He is also the standard and the definition of truth. And if God is the standard and the definition, then there are bound to be things in our lives that don't measure up, right? To put it another way, if God is the light, then when he shines into our lives, there are bound to be palmetto bugs in our lives darting around in all directions. To this, Ephesians says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Before God came into our lives, it says that we were darkness. And one of the things that darkness does is it conceals things. When you walk through your house in the dark and you step on that Lego with your bare foot, you did that because the darkness concealed it. Darkness hides things, what it does. And if darkness conceals things, then what light does is it reveals things. It shows us what is actually there. And when God comes into our lives, there are things that are going to be revealed by his light, that in light of who God is, those things are going to be deemed unfruitful works of darkness that don't measure up. Notice how he calls the works that are done in darkness unfruitful. Like if you were to eat a piece of fruit, like a peach, that peach would give you vitamins and nutrients and all kinds of other things that are good for you. But if instead you were to eat a bag of Peachios, which is just peach-flavored candy, that might taste good, but there is nothing in there that is good for you. When God's light shines into our darkness, it will reveal some things in our lives that may have been hidden. And those things may be revealed to be not good or not good for us because they are unfruitful works. You see that? And it says here that our responsibility, when those kinds of things are revealed in our lives, is to take no part in those kinds of works any longer. When the light shines in our lives and reveals that there are some things in there that aren't good or are not good for us, then it's our job and our responsibility to get rid of those things. Like when I flipped on the bathroom light and that palmetto bug darted across the floor, in that moment, I had a choice. I could try to carry on like nothing happened, but once you see what the light reveals, you can't unsee it. So what we need to do in our lives is the same thing I had to do in that bathroom. You take a deep breath, you wad up some paper towel, you walk back into the light, and you get rid of that thing. So let me pause and ask, is there something in your life today that the light has revealed, but you have yet to take care of it? Because our passage is telling us that if we are in the light, then we are to take no part of unfruitful works of darkness any longer. Amen. Now, in this passage, we're given another instruction regarding these unfruitful works of darkness. And that is, we are to expose them. And in the very next sentence, it says, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, at first glance, many people take this verse to mean that it is their job to expose all the shameful things that they are doing. So what they do is they go look around at all the days in their lives, and when one of the days messes up, they expose them. Aha! Sinner! Have you ever encountered a person who seems eager to expose other people? Oftentimes, people misunderstand this call to expose the work of darkness as simply a call to denounce and detach. We call people out for their sin, we call them a sinner, and then we alienate them and stay away from them. But that is not at all what this passage is saying. Notice how it says that we are to take no part in the unfruitful works, not the unfruitful worker. Do you see that? And the reason that this is important is because this entire passage that we're looking on today started out by telling us that at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Which means that there was a time for every single one of us where before God came into our life, we were the ones that were in darkness. So whenever we see what they are doing, we all need to never forget that in some way you were a they. Isn't that true? I even made it rhyme for you. In some way, you were a they. Everybody say that with me. In some way, you were a they. And what every single one of us former theys should know is that every single person that we ever encounter is only a but now away from being in the light. Do you believe that? So, when we are told that we are to expose the works of darkness, we are to do it in such a way where our exposing makes walking in the light seem more attractive, not less attractive. The Greek word translated expose here literally means to persuade with evidence. If you have a King James Bible, the word expose isn't even in there. Instead, they use the word reprove. And the word reprove means to correct. And correcting requires much more than simply pointing something out. You see, there are some things in our lives that when God's light shines in on them, we need to get rid of some things. But then there are other things that don't need to be thrown away. They just need to be corrected. Another characteristic of darkness is that darkness distorts things. That monster that visits your child's bedroom at night, it's not actually a monster. It's a shadow distorted by the darkness to look like something else. One of the things that darkness does is it distorts things. It makes them look different than they ought to. And if darkness distorts things, then what light does is it defines things. We have a saying that goes like this. You might hear somebody say, hey, can you shed some light on this for me? You ever use that expression? And what we mean when we say this is we're not asking somebody to take out a flashlight and shine it on us. What we're asking is, hey, can you help me understand this? Can you add some clarity to this? In the same way, when we are told to expose the works of darkness here, what we're supposed to do is provide clarity and understanding and definition to areas of life that may have been distorted by darkness. For example, all throughout the Bible, we are told that God's relationship to us is described like the relationship between a father and a child. That's how we're to think of our relationship with God. But if you grew up in this life without a father, or with a father who didn't do all the things that a father ought to do, then your view of the father relationship might be distorted. And when God's light starts shining in your life, you start to learn things like how God treats you like a father. And then all of a sudden, you can look back at your broken relationship with your earthly father and now say, that's not how it was supposed to be. There is a better way. You see, when it comes to fathers, at one time, you were in darkness. And the only love of a father that you ever knew was a distorted one. But now that you are in the light of the Lord, you have encountered the Michael Jordan of all fathers. Because God is the definition and the standard of what a father's love is really supposed to look like. And when the light shines in your life, what was once distorted is now corrected. Do you see how exposing the darkness is much more than just pointing it out? Can you see that when anything is exposed by the light has the power to change it? And when God's light, when God's truth shines in on us, it should change the way that we live. And some of those changes are because what's going on in our life is not good or not good for us. And when those things are revealed, then we need to stop that stuff immediately. And then there's other changes that happen in our lives when God's light reveals that there are areas that we are living in distortion. Maybe because of what's happened in your life, you have a distorted view of relationships. What you need to do is you need to bring that into the light and allow God to correct it and show you that that's not how it's supposed to be. There is something better. Maybe because you might have been living according to what is prevalent in our culture, you have a distorted view of sex, or a distorted view of race, or of a distorted view of the role of politics, or of human dignity. What you need to do is you need to bring that into the light and allow God to correct it, to show you that that's not how it's supposed to be. There is something better. I hope you've seen this morning that when God shines his light into our lives, things ought to change. Did you see that in our passage today? Now, you may have noticed that there is a passage before the passage that we read together. And maybe you thought I was trying to be slick and avoid it, but I wasn't. In verse 3, Paul says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." Now notice right away that this passage is directed among you. So contrary to the previous passage, where we might be tempted to point to all of the theys, in this passage we are pointing directly in the mirror at ourselves. And listed here are six categories that are said to not even be named among us. Now, the reason that I waited until the end to look at this verse is because I wanted us all to have a specific image ready in our minds. Earlier in the sermon, I asked you generally, is there something in your life today that the light has revealed but you've yet to take care of? Like a palmetto bug darting across the floor when the lights come on. Well, I want us to think of these six categories as palmetto bugs. And when God shines his light in our lives and we see one of these darting away for cover, we've already learned what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to take a deep breath, walk back in the light, and get rid of it or let God correct it. So, do you have any of these crawling around in your life? Well, if you're anything like me, when I first read this passage, my first reaction was, wait a minute, these categories are extremely broad. How am I supposed to know what's considered crude joking or foolish talk? How am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know if something is filthy or impure? You see, these kind of broad categories in the Bible, they frustrate me. Because I want to know exactly where the line is, right? And if you're anything like me, if I'm honest with myself, the reason that I want to know exactly where the line is because I want to get as close to the line as I possibly can get without crossing it. Like, not a sin, not a sin, not a sin, not... Okay, right here. I'm going to stay right here. Right? You do this, right? But these categories don't give the defined lines that I'm longing for. You know, my mom used to tell me when I was a kid, looking for the line of obedience so I could tiptoe close to it. She would say, if you have to ask, you probably shouldn't do it. Our passage today taught us that walking in the light is doing what is pleasing to the Lord. And remember, every category listed here was placed there by a God who is the definition and the standard by which everything is compared to. So when it comes to the way that we joke, would God be pleased? If you have to ask. When it comes to the way that we talk and act, would God be pleased? If you have to ask. When it comes to the way that we entertain ourselves, the things we consume with our eyes and our ears and our minds, would God be pleased with that? If you have to ask, then you probably shouldn't do it. And not only is God the standard by which all things are compared, he is the creator who has designed how all things ought to work. So when it comes to the category of sexual immorality, we live in a world that looks at the Bible's ideas about sex as old-fashioned and repressed. One author that I read this week said that people today look at God's design around sex the same way that a cow stares at a new gate. What do you mean I can't go over there? Well, what do you mean I can't do that? Well, why all these rules? Why all these boundaries? Why all these prohibitions? To borrow an illustration, if you were to visit Leonardo da Vinci, not DiCaprio, he didn't do this. Leonardo da Vinci, he painted the Mona Lisa. If you were to go to visit the painting, you would find a whole lot of rules, a whole lot of regulations, a whole lot of boundaries surrounding that painting. But you would never conclude that the art gallery is old-fashioned or repressed. You would conclude that the art gallery sees the Mona Lisa as something so precious that needs to be handled with care. In the same way, we should look at God's boundaries for things like sex as a testament to how precious He must think it is. And like we saw before, one of the ways that God's light shines into the darkness is by correcting distortions and showing this is not how it ought to be. There is a better way. So, to wrap up everything that we've seen today, we can summarize it all in this one verse. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So, walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord in everything that you do. I hope this morning that you've seen that when God shines His light into our lives, things will inevitably change. And figuratively speaking, if there is ever a time when God's light shines on a palmetto bug in your life, take a deep breath, walk back in the light, and either get rid of it or let God correct it. Literally speaking, if there's ever a time where there's a palmetto bug in your house, you should probably sell your house. Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much that you even take the time to shine on our darkness. And that when you shine your light in our darkness, it wasn't simply to denounce and detach from us. That you revealed that we are sinners, but what you did is that you acted on our behalf. That you did what we could not do to bring us from darkness and make us light. And God, I pray that because we are your children who now walk in the light, that you would gently begin to show us some of the areas of our lives where there are things that the light reveals that need not to be there. And God, I pray this week that you would give us opportunity and you would give us the courage to get rid of some of those things that we need to get rid of. And God, I pray that you would also, through your Holy Spirit, show us some of the things that are happening in our lives, the way that we look at things, the way that we handle things that may be distorted. And God, I pray that you would shine your light on that distortion and give us a more correct view. And God, we do this knowing that you are God who is so good for us, that you are the very definition and the standard of what goodness is. And you are also the definition and the standard for what love is. That you loved us so much, you gave us Jesus, and what mercy is. That instead of giving us what we deserve, you gave us His life to ransom ours. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.